Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Does anybody know what June 1st through November 30th is? Besides dates on the calendar. It's hurricane season. Hurricane season. Well, see, that doesn't affect us very much, so we never remember it anyway. But if you live on the East Coast, you know when hurricane season is. It's a very unsettling time for people, especially those who live nearest the ocean. And unlike many natural disasters like tornadoes and earthquakes, those who endure hurricane-force winds and waves usually have opportunity to prepare because modern technology is pretty good at predicting those storm paths. And it's in those times that people who have built securely are thankful for the foundations upon which their homes are built. But those in the islands of the Caribbean aren't so fortunate. While they also have the benefit of knowing that a hurricane is coming, when they hit, people are typically left much more devastated. And the primary reason for that is because their buildings and homes aren't required to meet the same standards that we have here. There are times that those requirements may seem rather bothersome to us, maybe even expensive, but when disaster strikes, we're thankful for them. Establishing a good foundation on which to build has plagued people for centuries. The Tower of Pisa wasn't supposed to have that tilt. The land it was built on is soft and marshy, and that allowed it to slowly lean further and further, and of course the precarious position of that now famous tower has brought a lot of money to that city, but someday it will likely come crashing down despite all the effort to keep it in position. When Jen and I had our house built, we were told that there are two kinds of concrete. Concrete that's cracked and concrete that's going to crack. In spite of all the research and stress testing of this material that's so important to us, it's very difficult, if not impossible, to find anything that is completely reliable or stable on which to build. Foundations are important. And that's not only true for building. About the time scientists think that they have something figured out, something else comes along and shows that they're wrong. Now, we kind of laugh that the greatest minds in the Middle Ages could believe that mice were spontaneously generated. Did you know that it was commonly believed that mice appeared from nothing if you simply left some old rags and some grain in the corner of a shed? That's spontaneous generation. Now, we find that pretty silly. But 100 years ago, the idea that people would fly around the world or that our country would have highways that allow us to travel from coast to coast in our own personal little metal box in just a few days would seem just about as ridiculous. That seemingly contradictory statement, the only thing constant in the world is change, seems more and more relevant the older I get. Nothing seems the same from day to day or year to year. Which makes what Paul says in our epistle so very encouraging. So then, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us. Paul tells us that we can trust God's word, for it alone is unshakable, unchangeable, in a world and a culture that is constantly changing, constantly in flux. That text actually comes at a rather appropriate date this morning. Who was born on November 10th? Besides, anybody here born on November 10th? Miles. So who was born on November 10th, Miles? Martin Luther, that's right. In 1483, which is a few years before Miles was born, he was born and although his birth wasn't important at the time in that little town of Eisleben, this man would lead one of the most significant movements in Western history. That movement, we call the Reformation, recaptured the Bible's central teaching that we are saved by grace through faith because of Jesus Christ. But if we don't stand firmly on God's word, that teaching, which makes the gospel truly good news, is in danger of being lost. It's in his word alone that we discover God's love, which caused him to become one of us in the person of Jesus Christ in order to save us for all eternity. It's in his word alone that we hear that Jesus defeated our sin, all the forces of the devil, and even death itself by his death on the cross, and confirmed by his victorious resurrection on Easter morning. It's in his word alone where we learn that God delivers his gifts of faith and forgiveness and eternal life to us individually through his means of grace. That is, through his word and through baptism and through the Lord's Supper. Martin Luther and the other reformers of his day emphasized that we're saved by grace alone, that this grace is received through faith alone, and that this truth is found only in God's word alone. Paul was speaking all about grace when he wrote those words in our epistle, God chose you to be saved. He's saying that our salvation is God's doing, not ours. And Jesus said the same thing to his disciples when he declared, you did not choose me, but I chose you. You didn't save yourself because you couldn't save yourself. But God has chosen you as his dear child, his precious possession. You know, we live in a society filled with choices. When we go to the grocery store, we not only can choose to buy butter or milk or eggs or canned vegetables and the like, we also have at least two or three brands to choose from. You can choose Pepsi or Shasta Cola or Coca-Cola, and you can choose them with sugar or without sugar, with caffeine or without caffeine, with sugar but without caffeine, or without caffeine and with sugar. I've been told many times by those who work with immigrants and refugees that they need to be taught how to shop because they've never had so many things to choose from. And I've even talked with a missionary who had spent a number of years in the mission field, and he said that when they returned, they faced some of the same problem. They hadn't even been able to buy a television because they couldn't decide on which brand, what size, didn't know which features they should have. But we take all of these choices in stride. Don't even think about them. In fact, we'd be shocked if we didn't have them. We wouldn't stand for a car dealership that only offered one model and one color. Choices for almost everything in life are so common that many assume that this is true about everything in life, including our relationship with God. Many churches teach that we must choose God, that we must make a conscious choice, an act of our will, to be saved. But that's not what the Bible teaches. In his letter to the Romans, Paul declares, "Your salvation depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy." And Peter tells us that we are chosen and precious. As sinners, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, which is why James says, of his own will, God brought us forth by the word of truth. Salvation is not our choice. It's God's choice. His gift of grace for you and me. We're saved by God's grace, and that grace is active and alive as we live our lives each day by faith. And that's what Paul says in that epistle when he writes, God chose you to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief. The word belief is the same word for faith. Faith in the truth. This doesn't mean that we're saved by grace and then it's up to us to stay in that faith. It means that we enter each day trusting that the Spirit of God works in us, helping us to show our faith in the God who loves us by serving those around us, by living as God's people of faith. You know, there's a very familiar story. There are a number of stories in the Bible, I think, that almost everybody has heard, whether you're a Christian or not. But there's a very familiar story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? that when we hear that story, we often focus on that Pharisee. The Pharisee that was so proud as he prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector over here. And Jesus was making the point that the Pharisee believed it was because he was such a good person, at least in his own mind, that he deserved God's love and mercy. But I wonder if sometimes we commit a similar error when we think the fact that we know and admit that we sin is really all God wants for us. What if the tax collector's prayer went something like this? I thank you, God, that I'm not so proud as the one sitting in the pew beside me. I take your name in vain every day, and I steal from work by taking extra long breaks and the odd item home now and then. I mistreat the spouse and children you've given me with unkind words, and even try to make them believe it's their own fault. But at least I admit it, and I'm therefore a bit better than these pious people who are so religious. I'm honest because I don't kid myself or have any delusions about my goodness. Let your angels sing praises over me, a sinner who admits his faults. We can't deny that prayer is honest. And God does want us to be honest with him. We do sin each and every day. And God wants us to confess. He wants to hear our confession. But that confession is to be offered not only with the faith that God will forgive us, but also believing that God, the Holy Spirit, will work in us to show God to others. John writes, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Luther said that we're saved by grace, but that grace is never alone. That prayer by the tax collector is prayed with the thought, this is how I am, it's how I always will be, therefore all I have to do is tell God I know it, and I don't have to worry about anything ever changing. I can just go on living as I wish, knowing that God won't care how I abuse his grace or how I treat others. And yes, it's true. We're sinners. And will be until the day we die. But God doesn't want us to simply give in to that sin. When we do, we admit that we're slaves. Continue to be slaves to that sin. As Paul wrote to the Galatians, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. God wants us to stay in the fight, to struggle with our desires to sin, trusting that by the power of his Spirit, we won't be beaten by them every time we confront them. He says we're no longer bound to sin and to Satan, because now we are bound to the almighty and powerful maker of all creation. So in our epistle reading, God encourages us to stand in God's grace, to live by the Spirit who lives in you. Hold to the firm foundation of God's word in the face of a world that challenges you to turn away from it every day. Because God's word will never fail. In his word, God assures you of his love. In his word, God assures you of his grace. In his word, God assures you of his forgiveness. Not because of what you do, but because of what Christ has done for you. And as you do, his Spirit will work in you. He'll set you free. Set you free from guilt and shame, and also empower you to live for him, for those around you. Amen.